Welcome to the ministry of Smyrna Presbyterian Church. Founded in 1914, Smyrna Presbyterian Church believes in the Bible as the Word of God and so desires to preach, teach, pray, and sing that Word so as to know Christ and make Him known in our community, country, and world. We invite you to join us in that mission. Worship services are every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Here now is our pastor, the Reverend Joel Smith.
And if you'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word as it comes from Mark chapter 6 this morning, beginning in verse 30. There we read, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They went away in the boats to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' He said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Amen. Please be seated. Perhaps you have seen the biology books of the human body where each page is a different part of the body, usually beginning with the skeletal system and then working its way out towards the organs and the muscles and the ligaments, all the way to the skin and the hair. And each turn of the page is another layer of the human body. It goes from a progression of not much of a person at all, just a skeleton, just bones, all the way to the outward appearance. And yet each and every layer is essential, as you know, needed to make up the whole of who we are. And this is very much similar to what the gospel writer Mark is doing with each story, with each event, with each teaching. He's laying down another layer of who this man is that we call Jesus. And every revelation of Jesus is new and a little different. And yet every part is essential to give us the full picture so that we can know him as he truly is. And so that we don't have a fake version or a Jesus of our own liking, but we have the true revelation of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. And my desire as your pastor, and I think the desire of Mark and surely the desire of the Holy Spirit, is for you to see Jesus in a new way, in a fresh way, in a way that your love would be based on true knowledge, and that you would have a true saving faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is no greater question than who is Jesus? Indeed, as we saw the last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, that was the question that was being asked in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Some were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist. Others were saying that he was Elijah. Indeed, others were saying that he was another prophet. But Mark here gives us another aspect, another snapshot, another layer of who Jesus truly was and indeed is this day. And what he is saying is that he is much greater than John the Baptist. He's even greater than Elijah or any of the prophets. He indeed is the good shepherd. The good shepherd of whom David wrote about in Psalm 23, which we have read and sung this morning. He is indeed the good shepherd of all that come to him. And indeed, we must come to him and come under his care this day. And so we'll see that this morning in 2 points. The good shepherd, and then the goodness of the good shepherd. First, the good shepherd. There is, as you know, 2 great Old Testament figures. That of Moses and of David. Indeed, they are pillars in the Old Testament. And they had something in common. Indeed, they were both shepherds. Moses, when he met the Lord at the burning bush, he was tending his father-in-law's sheep. Likewise, David, when Samuel went out to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the king of Israel, David wasn't there because he was out tending the sheep. Indeed, he was a shepherd. For David and for Moses, this was training ground for them to shepherd the people of Israel. But as great as Moses and as great as David were, they were by no means perfect shepherds, were they? They were fallible. They were sinful, and indeed they were temporary shepherds of the people of Israel. And so throughout the Old Testament, we read this language that God is the true shepherd of the people of Israel. Indeed, just let me give you a few samplings of that. In Genesis 48:15, Jacob says, God, who has been my shepherd all my life. Psalm 77 and 78 says he has brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep throughout the desert. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm. Ezekiel 34, I myself will be the shepherd of my people. And we could go on. This language is throughout the Old Testament. But there is no greater picture of a shepherd than in Psalm 23. It is the most familiar psalm, and rightfully so. And how does it begin? The Lord is my shepherd. What an absolutely wonderful testimony of King David. From someone who knew a little bit about shepherding. That in David's mind, there was no question who was his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who provides. He is the one that watches over me. He is the one that gives me everything I needed. And David was looking to this one to be his good shepherd. And this one, as you know, would come from his family. That this shepherd would be from the chosen line of David. Perhaps you caught this morning. Perhaps you did not. As we read it in the call to worship, Ezekiel chapter 34 says, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now the interesting thing is that when Ezekiel wrote this, or God proclaimed this through Ezekiel, that David had been dead for many centuries. And so obviously he wasn't thinking of actually David being the shepherd, but one to come from David to be the true shepherd of Israel. And so as we turn to the New Testament, it is no surprise then that we see the Lord Jesus Christ taking on this metaphor as a shepherd. And not just any shepherd, not just one amongst many. Rather, he calls himself the good shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. And do not miss what Jesus is saying. Do not miss what he is declaring when he calls himself the shepherd. Because if Jesus is merely a man like you and me, for him to call himself the good shepherd would be blasphemy. Because David, remember, says, the Lord is my shepherd. And so for Jesus to say, no, I am the shepherd, he is equating himself with God himself. He is saying, I am the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. I am the good shepherd of which David speaks in Psalm 23. And so when he says, I am the good shepherd, it demonstrates his lordship, his deity, but it also demonstrates what type of Lord he is, what type of God he is, that he is a shepherd, a good shepherd that cares for his sheep. In fact, all the aspects of Christ, all his works are seen in this shepherding nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier I mentioned that we've been training the officer candidates. And as I talked about being an elder and talked about being a deacon, I said it can be summarized in one word, a shepherd. That we as the officers of the church are to be under shepherds, underneath the great shepherd. And that includes all that we are called to do. Indeed, it is all that the Lord Jesus Christ does in all of his roles. And so, before we look at this aspect of Mark chapter 6 that demonstrates how he is the good shepherd, let me ask you, is this how you see the Lord Jesus Christ? Because too often we don't, do we? Too often we see him as a far-off deity, perhaps there if need be, but distant, perhaps uncaring. Maybe sometimes even in our own hearts, in our own minds, we would even think unloving. But I hope this passage this morning will demonstrate to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Indeed, he shepherds his flock with love and with tenderness. Listen to Isaiah 40 again. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That is love. That is care. That is affection that he has for you and me that are under his watch care. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then you are in the sheepfold of the good shepherd. That you are never out of his sight. You're never outside of his reach. You're never too far removed from his love. And so let me ask you this morning, can you say with good confidence that the Lord is my shepherd? That the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd? That the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed my good shepherd. I hope that is your testimony of faith this morning. And if any of you have not placed your faith in this good shepherd, that you would do so this morning. That you would come into his arms. That you would come into his loving care. If he is calling your name this morning, then come. Come unto the good shepherd that we must all come unto. Second, then, we see here the goodness of the good shepherd. Why is it that Jesus is called the good shepherd? What makes the good shepherd indeed good? Well, as we turn to Mark chapter 6, we see several aspects of his shepherding nature. And the first is we see the care of the good shepherd. We see this here in verse 30 as the apostles return to Jesus. What are they returning from? Well, if you remember earlier in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sent them out to minister throughout Israel. And many commentators believe that they were gone for several months. And now they are coming back. And as it says here, they were telling him all that they had done and taught. And notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus says, well, very good. Now go out again and do it again. And do the same. No, in fact, he says in verse 31, no, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. Why was that? Well, as it says again in verse 31, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Yes, they had been busy. They were being spent for the gospel. Indeed, under the direction of their Lord, and they were doing great and mighty things. And yet, the Lord knew that they were but men, feeble and fragile, and that he was not to push them beyond their limit. Rather, he says, come away and get some rest. Come with me to a desolate place for a while. And so we see here that the good shepherd knows that his people, his flock, need rest. Indeed, is this not what Psalm 23 says? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And all of us can relate to this need for rest. But oftentimes I think the problem is that our tiredness does not come from a tiredness of building the kingdom of God. Oftentimes it comes as a result of trying to build our own. Build our own kingdom through our work, through our children, through our marriage or our life. When we try to be in charge, when we try to control things and we try to manipulate things and we try to direct things in the way that we think they should go. When we take a role that we were never given to take. And without even thinking, sometimes, probably you will never think this way, but in your actions you are saying, no, I am my shepherd. I need to take care of this because nobody else will. Or even worse, we would say, I am my Lord. I need to direct this. I need to control this. What we really need to realize again is that that is not our role. Rather, God has everything under His care. Everything under His direction. That all aspects of life come underneath Him. Our work, our children, our marriage, our life. All of these are an avenue to build His kingdom, not our own. And so we should give ourselves to that work, and we should give ourselves diligently to that work, to doing our work unto the Lord, in raising our children for the Lord, or our grandchildren, loving our spouses for the Lord, having every aspect of our Lord dedicated to Him. Do you offer up your life to Him and say, it's all of yours? Every aspect of it. I come underneath you. I come underneath your love, under your care. I am your servant. If you do so, then indeed that is tiring. But it is also fulfilling. Because that is what we were created to do. We are building His kingdom and not our own. And when we are, then we can get away. And we can rest. Because the Lord calls us away. Remember, He's a good shepherd. He's not the one that drives us. He doesn't whip us until we are tired and can't walk any further. No, He comes and bids us to rest physically, yes, but more importantly, to rest spiritually in Him, to be with Him, to rest in Him. We are under the care of the good shepherd. And so let me ask you this morning, what ways is the Lord calling you this day to rest? What is it that you need to give to Him? What are the cares? What are the concerns? What are the burdens? In what ways do you need to submit yourself under His watch care? And be reminded again, no, You, Lord, are my good shepherd. Again, the Lord demonstrates that, the goodness of the good shepherd here, as He cares for His sheep. Another aspect that we see is the compassion of the good shepherd. Again, we see that the intentions of Jesus are thwarted by the crowd, that they leave in this boat to be away, to be by themselves, but the people track them down, so much so that it says that by the time He gets to shore that there were many people there. And verse 34 says that there was a great crowd. And yet, what is the response of the Lord? Is it disgust? Is it disdain? Is it bitterness at them? No, it says in verse 34, He was filled with compassion for them. Why? Because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. These people indeed were hungry sheep, neglected sheep, orphaned sheep, because the leaders of the day were not caring for them, were not giving them that which they need. And in the midst of those bad shepherds, here comes the good shepherd. And the people flock to Him. How could they not? It's like refugees to a place of refuge. It's like the thirsty to a fountain, like the starving to a house of bread. In them, they were having all of their needs, all of their longings fulfilled and met. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not turn them away and say, you've got to go somewhere else. You've got to find that somewhere else. Because He recognized the only place they could find it was in Him. And He sees them with such and turns with them with eyes and a heart of compassion. And it's very interesting here. Did you note what He begins to do? It says He had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. In what way is Jesus' compassion demonstrated? It's demonstrated in truth. Compassion and mercy comes in the form of truth and righteousness and in hearts being enlightened. Many of you know our missionary in Haiti, John Paul. We are delighted to partner with him in so many ways as he seeks to build up the church there in Haiti. And I remember John Paul being asked, "What is your greatest need?" Now, that is a loaded question, because you know that there is great need in Haiti. But I loved his answer. It wasn't we need more money. It wasn't we need more food. It's not we need more shelters. You know what he said? What was their greatest need in Haiti? To train up ministers of the gospel, so that the good news could go forth to all the people of Haiti. And I would say that the Lord Jesus Christ would say the exact same thing, that true compassion leads to a desire for the truth, because it's truth and righteousness that's going to transform a culture in a way that money cannot. And Jesus here had compassion on them, and he began to teach them many things. Is this not perhaps what David is saying in Psalm 23 again? He leads me in paths of what? Righteousness for his name's sake. Indeed, the compassion of our Lord to give us the truth, to teach us the truth through his word and spirit. Well, the third aspect of the goodness of the Good Shepherd is seen in the provisions that he provides. He gives to them that which they need. They had been there, the crowd had been there for all day, and it was getting late, and the disciples warned Jesus that they need to go away to provide food for themselves. And so he says, send them away to go in the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus turns the question around and says to them, in fact, directs them, why don't you give them something to eat? And they indeed knew that they could not, because it says, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? A denarii would have been a day's wage. Should we provide 200 days of wages just to provide enough food for this entire crowd? And Jesus indeed knew that they could not provide this, nor did they have the means to. But he is setting the stage here for this miracle. And so he sends them out and says, how many loaves do we have? And they go and they find out that there is 5 loaves, small loaves, probably the size of dinner rolls, and 2 small fish. This would have been lunch for 1 to 2 people at most. And yet, it's very amazing, and I think it shouldn't be missed here. Where is it that he does and performs this miracle? Well, it's in a desolate place, right? Remember, Jesus said, come away to an isolated, to a desolate place. And so that is indeed where they are. That there was no other possible means of provision. The only provision was Jesus Christ himself. And indeed, that was the only necessary provision, because in him they had all that they needed. And so Jesus takes these 5 loaves, these 2 fish, and he looks up to heaven, gives thanks, and blesses them. And as he makes them sit down on green grass, he begins to have the disciples distribute this bread and this fish. And it says that they began to distribute it, and it never ran out. Notice what it says in verse 42, and they ate and were satisfied. And in fact, they had even more than enough, that 12 baskets remained. And yes, this is a wonderful, miraculous miracle, and it links again to the Old Testament. That just as God fed the people of Israel manna in the desert, so Jesus is saying, I too feed these people here in a desolate, perhaps even in a place like a desert, where there would be been no provision. But there is, as he's pointing to here, so much more than just physical provision, isn't it? It's not just the fact that they were fed and that they were satisfied. No, that this was truly a sign of his entire ministry. This is a symbol pointing to himself. Indeed, all of the gospel accounts include this miracle. It's the only miracle that is written about in all four gospels other than the resurrection. And so it's an important miracle. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, he really ties the two together and gives us the importance of this miracle when he says, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Indeed, this was so much more than a physical provision, providing for their needs of hunger. This is demonstrating that all of their, not only physical needs, but spiritual needs are met in this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he indeed is the bread of life. And isn't that true this morning? That in him we have all that we need, physically and spiritually. And so why do we fret? Why are we anxious and look about? It doesn't matter your need this day. It doesn't matter what is heavy upon your heart. And no doubt there are many things. Look this day to the provision that the Good Shepherd provides. First, in your need for salvation, you must begin there. But then in everything else as well. He who provided manna in the wilderness. He who provided water from a rock. He who provided food for 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Will he not provide for you as well? In all things. Indeed, Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" The provision of our good shepherd is always sufficient. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads beside still waters. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Can you not count all the provisions of your good shepherd? This Thanksgiving week, I hope you will be able to say that in Jesus Christ, my cup truly overflows. Indeed, there are so many things to be thankful for, and they always point us back to the one that provides, the good shepherd. Well, the last aspect of the goodness of the good shepherd is the presence of the good shepherd. And this is perhaps implied in this passage, but it's not to be missed. I find it very interesting that this miracle comes immediately after what event? The beheading of John the Baptist. And do you think that was perhaps on the disciples' minds as they went out to minister? Indeed it was. I'm sure it was on the Lord Jesus Christ's mind as well. And yet, what does Psalm 23 say? "You prepare a table before me in the presence of enemies." Indeed, here a table is set in the presence of enemies as the Lord provides this bread for these people. And what does Psalm 23 go on to say? "We shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Indeed, that is true this day as well. That because the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, because we are under his protection as the good shepherd, then we can feast at the Lord's table. In the presence of enemies, in the presence of evil, all along delighting in him, for the good shepherd gives of himself, provides his presence to you, and is protecting and watching over you. And so we see all these aspects of the goodness of the good shepherd. But there may be some this morning that say, "I hear what you're saying, Pastor. I see it here in John chapter 6, but I don't always see it in my life. I don't always feel that is true for me." Let me say to you this morning that these things are more true than I am standing here before you. That these characteristics are so wrapped up in the character and person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if these things were not true, then he could not be God. God is love, and his love is shown in all of these shepherding acts that he gives to us, his people. And when things in your life come about that make you question this, or when it doesn't seem true, when the circumstances of life would perhaps dictate something different, this is when you need to dive into those promises all the more. You need to press them nearer and dearer to your heart and mind than ever before. You need to have the picture of the Good Shepherd before your eyes. You need to have it emblazoned on your heart, because indeed he is, all the time. And where is it that we see all of these aspects of the Good Shepherd displayed? Is it not here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day? Where is it that we can find rest? Is it not on the Sabbath day, where the Lord calls you to turn from your worldly employments and recreation and come away and rest for a while? Where he says to you, stop building your own life and your own kingdom and rest. Indeed, using the Sabbath as a Sabbath is the one way that the Lord provides. It indeed is the great way that the Lord provides you rest as you come under his care. Where is it that you see the compassion of the Lord? Is it not in the regular teaching and preaching of his word, as the Lord Jesus Christ is set before you week by week? Is it not through that that we are led in paths of righteousness for his namesake? What a glory to be able to come morning and even evening to hear of these wonderful blessings, his compassion to you as his sheep. And where else do we receive the bread of life? The Lord providing all of our needs. Indeed, we receive the bread of life. We receive the true and living water here. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. And finally, where is the presence of the Lord promised? Where is it any greater than it is here in the corporate gathering of his people? As Jesus Christ comes and communes with us, he being our true head, we being his body, that uniting comes together in this place where he meets with his people and he blesses his own. Week by week, day, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the Good Shepherd is here. Receive from him as he cares for you, his flock. Oh, how we need this. We need this more than we recognize or even realize. Jesus Christ indeed is our good shepherd. In him we have all that we need. And as the psalmist says, as David says in Psalm 23, surely it is in him that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, this day and forevermore. Amen. Let us turn to our Good Shepherd now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture. Oh, how we need it. Lord, how we are weary and tired. How often we don't submit ourselves to your shepherding care. And so, Lord, we pray that we would come under your care, your compassion, your provision, your presence, your protection, Lord, all the many good things that you give to us as being a part of your flock, the sheep of your pasture. We give you thanks and praise that this is all true through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. It's in his name we give thanks. Amen.